And turn with me to John chapter 11. Turn with me to John chapter 11. And in just a moment, we're going to be reading a portion of scripture from verse 38 and following. And our message is the final in our series, Believe. And this morning's message is titled, The One Who Has the Power to Give Life. The One Who Has the Power to Give Life. You know, someone has said, death is the great enemy. It wins every time. It has 100% success rate. Medical science has made great advances in treating heart disease and prolonging life, but ultimately, science is unable to prevent death. And if Jesus does not return within our lifetime, each one of us will one day face death. None of us likes to think about death, but it is an unavoidable reality. Should Jesus tarry, every one of us will one day face death. Some old, some young. Some die as a result of disease or accident or aging or even at the hands of another due to war or crime. Some speed death's arrival by cooperating with death through living an unhealthy lifestyle, not eating right, not exercising, or engaging in bad habits such as smoking or drinking or drugs or wild living. Of course, no one of us here in church would practice any of those bad habits. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we don't like to think or talk about death. We are uncomfortable with it. But the fact is that the Bible tells us that death is our enemy. It is the final enemy that Christ will destroy. Death is our enemy because God created us to live. And death is the curse of sin. Death is the work of Satan. And death stings. Death is painful. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of the sting of death. And the pain of death is not just in the sickness or the suffering that we might endure as death comes, but the fact that death is all about separation. Death is a separation, not a cessation of existence or consciousness. Death separates us from life as we know it, and death separates us from our loved ones. James 2:26 tells us that death is a separation of the body from the spirit. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 tells us that there is a separation of loved ones that is caused by death and that brings sorrow to our heart. And for the unsaved, death is everlasting separation from God. Just read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16. And I have felt the sting of death on many occasions. I've felt the sting of death in the passing of my own brother when he was just 17 years old. I have felt the sting of death in the passing of my father just 2 years ago and many other loved ones. I feel the sting of death every time I conduct a funeral and stand with a weeping family by the graveside as the coffin is lowered in the ground and they walk away with an empty void in their heart. Death is a terrible thing. Death is our enemy. And we are powerless against death. But what can Jesus do in the face of this terrible enemy? This is the very thing that the death of Lazarus reveals to us. Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, died. In John chapter 11. But Jesus is revealed as the one who is the resurrection and the life. For the sake of time, we're just going to read verses 38 through 44. And then we're going to refer to other portions of the chapter as it applies to the message. But read with me, if you will, beginning in verse 38. John chapter 11, verse 38. The scripture says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But, Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me. You know, during his ministry, Jesus performed countless miracles. But this is the last of the seven miracles that is recorded for us in the Gospel of John, which John regarded as signs, because he saw them as pointing beyond themselves to reveal something significant about Jesus Christ, to inspire us to believe in Christ. So as we consider this miracle this morning, it reveals to us Christ as the one who has the power to give life. And I pray that as we see Christ as the life giver, that it would inspire faith in our hearts. The first thing I want us to look at is the prelude to the miracle. I want us to fill in some of the details that led to the raising of Lazarus. Let's look first at the problem. And we're going to glance back at verses 1 through 3. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So as the chapter begins, we are immediately confronted with the problem. Lazarus is sick. And it's apparently a serious enough situation that his sisters, Mary and Martha, felt it necessary to send messengers to Jesus. Now, you have to realize in that day, they didn't have cell phones or even regular phones. They didn't have email or they couldn't, you know, send a message by Twitter or Facebook to Jesus. So they had to send messengers. That was the fastest way of contacting Jesus. And so they send messengers to Jesus in another town where he's ministering in order to ask him for help. And the interesting thing is that the scripture says Jesus loved Lazarus, yet Lazarus was sick. You see, the fact that God loves us does not exempt us from sickness or suffering. Somehow we think that God's love for us should mean that we should never have any difficulty, we should never have any sorrow, we should never get sick in our life, and that's just not so. We live in a sin-fallen world, and a part of that is that we go through difficulty, we go through suffering, we live in a sin-fallen body, and a part of that is that we are susceptible to sickness. And the scripture also says that he sends the rain upon the just and upon the unjust. You know, the sun, when the sun shines, it shines on good people and it shines on sinful people. And when the rain comes, it rains on godly people and it rains on wicked people. Doesn't it? And so, whether you're a child of God or an unbeliever, life can be good today and something bad can happen tomorrow. But we must not see the difficulties and the trials and the suffering as a sign that God has abandoned us or that God does not love us. God's love does not exempt us from trial. But the fact that God loves us will make his presence even more manifest to us in the time of our trial. So that's the problem. Let's look for a moment at the petition, the prayer request. In verse 3, the prayer request is, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Now, why would Mary and Martha call for Jesus when their brother was sick? Why wouldn't they call for a doctor? And they probably had already exhausted earthly means. But they called for Jesus because they knew that Jesus was a healer. He had already been ministering for almost 3 years now, and they knew him well, and they had probably witnessed his miracle. Those who followed Jesus witnessed the full scope of his ministry. They saw that he always had the right answer, even for the hardest of questions. They had seen him heal all manner of sickness and disease. They had seen him do incredible miracles like feed the thousands with a few loaves and fishes. Now, Mary and Martha, they not only knew that Jesus was a healer and a miracle worker, but they also considered Jesus a friend. He had even eaten in their home. So it was a natural thing for them to call on Jesus and let him know that his good friend was sick. Now, I want you to notice they didn't say, "We love you, Lord, so come and help us." They didn't say, "Lazarus, who loves you, Jesus, is sick." No, they said, "Lazarus, whom you love, is sick." See, they knew that our love is not worth mentioning because we couldn't even love God except he had first loved us. So they're trusting not only in Jesus' power as the healer and the miracle worker, but they're also trusting in Jesus' love and his care for his brother, for their brother, and for themselves. And it was a call of help. It was a call of faith. They didn't ask Jesus to come and speak the word. They merely presented the case to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. And they expected and they believed that Jesus would do something. They trusted that it was enough to just lay the need before Jesus. And that's what we do when we come to God in prayer. We're expressing confidence in his power and in his ability. We are expressing trust in his love and his care for us. And we are laying the need before him with a confident expectancy that because he loves us, he is going to do something. He's going to move on our behalf. That's the petition, but let's look for a moment at the pronouncement in verse 4. It says, when he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Wow. If you had been there that day with the disciples and the messengers, and you heard what Jesus said, you would have probably been greatly encouraged by Jesus' words. This sickness is not unto death. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It seems to be saying, without our hindsight, we have hindsight, we see how the story plays out. But if you're just hearing that in the midst of the situation, it would seem to them that Jesus is saying, this sickness is not unto death. Lazarus is not going to die. God's going to do something. God is going to display his glory. So our interpretation would probably be, that means that Jesus is going to heal him. By the time we get back to Mary and Martha, Lazarus is going to be fine. Could you see how they would take it that way? Could you see how sometimes we take God's promises in a way that maybe he did not intend them? And most likely, this is how the messengers interpreted Jesus' words. And that's probably what they went back and communicated to Mary and Martha. What a promise! It must have caused hope to rise in Mary and Martha's heart and all that were gathered as they waited with expectancy for Lazarus to be healed. But our interpretation of God's promise does not always match with God's manifestation of his promise. What I mean is that God doesn't always work the way we pictured in our mind that he is going to work. But God's work are always more wonderful than anything that we could have imagined. Because how many of you know that a resurrection is a much greater miracle than a healing? They would have been happy with a healing, but God wanted to display his glory through a resurrection. God's works are always much greater than anything we could imagine. But then that brings us to the perplexity. In verses 5 and 6, these words perplex us because it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He loved them. It specifically says he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And if he loved them, why didn't he immediately drop everything that he was doing and go and help them? Isn't that what we would have expected? It doesn't make sense to us that it says he loved them, so he stayed. Doesn't make sense to us, but it makes sense to the heart of God. Because of his love for them, he wanted them to know him in a greater way than they had ever known him before. He wanted to reveal himself to them. He wanted to show himself to them. He wanted their faith to grow and to be strengthened. That's what he wanted for his disciples as well. That's what he wanted for all who would witness this miracle. And it's what he wants for every one of us. The perplexity. So that's the prelude to the miracle. That's all that's happening leading up to the miracle. But now let's look at the performance of the miracle. I want us to look first at the delay. When Jesus finally does arrive, Lazarus has been dead and buried now for 4 days. His body has already begun to rot. Wow. They prayed, Jesus delayed, and now things got worse. Lazarus was now no longer just sick. Lazarus was dead and buried, and his body is rotting. The enemy of death had laid a hold of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha had been powerless to do anything to stop it. But they knew that Jesus had the power. That's why they called for him, so he could heal their brother. But now the situation, it seems hopeless. Have you ever been praying and things go from bad to worse? And it seemed like God was not answering, at least not in our timetable. And because we know that God can do anything, when we don't see him move, it brings great discouragement to our heart because we have the expectation. And when the expectation is not met, it brings discouragement to our heart. That's why Mary and Martha both come out and meet Jesus and said, "If only you had been here." They are disappointed with Jesus because they expected that he would come, and they expected that he would heal their brother because they had faith. And only if you have faith can you experience that kind of disappointment with God. But Jesus, I want you to see this. Jesus is not in the least bit surprised by Lazarus' death. He already knew, if you read verses 11 through 14, he already knew that Lazarus was dead. And he already knew what he was going to do about it. And what I want us to understand is this. Your problems do not surprise God. And even when the situation turns from bad to worse, it does not catch God off guard. He is not blind to your situation growing worse. He already knows. And he already knows what he's going to do about it. So that's the delay. Let's look at the disillusionment. Mary and Martha greet Jesus with the same words. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And if that disillusionment, if that expression of disappointment in Jesus is not enough, the funeral guests, they add to their accusations, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" I mean, this man who has such power, couldn't he have done something to help Lazarus? And the sisters express a piercing accusation that Jesus doesn't really care about our suffering. And the mourners insinuate that Jesus is powerless to help us in our suffering. Yet despite her disappointment with Jesus, Martha still expresses a glimmer of faith, however faint it might be, and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Martha still believes. She shows a slight hint of faith in her words. Yet even with that profession of faith, it's clear that she doesn't understand what Jesus tells her when he says, "Your brother will rise again." And in verses 24 through 27, Martha answered, "Lord, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection day. At the end of time, I know he'll rise again." See, she had faith for the past. "If only you had been here." She had faith for the future. "I know that he will rise again." But Jesus wanted her to have faith in the present. "I am," present tense, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, and they will live, and whoever lives by believing him will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Jesus wants us to know that he has power over our present circumstance, no matter how impossible they may seem. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His body had already begun to rot, but that does not stop Jesus. He wants to trust him. He wants us to trust him in the now with whatever it is that we are facing. And that brings us to the point of the miracle. Verse 40, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Verse 43, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth tied around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The point of the miracle is the glory of God. In verse 4, Jesus said, this illness is not unto death. What Jesus is saying, the point of this sickness is not death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. You see, the point of our problems, the point of our suffering, the point of our sickness is not to destroy us. It is to give an opportunity for God to glorify himself. It is a stage, it is a platform for God to display his glory. So that Jesus will be seen as awesome in the face of the world. Secondly, the point of the miracle is to show that Jesus has the power over life and death. Verse 25, Jesus said, I am. Now that's the name of God. If you remember, that's the name by which God identified himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when God is getting ready to send Moses back to Egypt to deliver the Israelites from bondage. And Moses said, whom shall I tell them has sent me? I am. I am that I am. And Jesus says, I am. I am God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who has power over life. See, only God has power over life and death. Though this miracle was undeniable proof that Jesus is truly God. And it also shows us that Jesus not only has power over eternal life in heaven, but he also has power over earthly life here on earth. Our faith in Christ is not just about getting us to heaven, but it's about helping us as we live here on earth, believing that because he has conquered death, there's absolutely nothing that we face in this earthly life that he is not also able to conquer. Hallelujah. Jesus has the power to meet our most difficult need. We need to put our faith in him for eternal life, yes. But we need to learn to trust him in our everyday life, with every problem, with every difficulty, with every situation. We need to learn to bring it to Jesus and trust him with it. Thirdly, the point of this miracle is to inspire faith in Jesus. It strengthened the faith of the disciples. Verses 14 and 15 says, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He knew before he even got there Lazarus was dead. He said, Lazarus is dead, because they weren't getting it. They were still thinking, you know, this sickness is not unto death. He's going to heal him. When we get there, Lazarus is going to be jumping up and down. So he says it plainly. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Why? So that you might believe. But let us go to him. Jesus knew that if he healed Lazarus, the disciples would have celebrated another healing. But they had seen thousands of healing. But he knew that raising Lazarus from the dead would take their faith to a whole different level, which was essential because Jesus was about to go to the cross. And they would soon face his death. And they needed to believe that just like Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. They needed to believe that he has the power over life and death. They needed faith to believe that the resurrection would come. So it strengthened his disciples' faith. and it strengthened Martha's faith. Jesus had asked her, "Do you believe? Do you believe?" And I'm certain that even though she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah," that's kind of like a general statement. She didn't say, "Yes, I believe you're going to raise my brother up from the dead." She said, "You know, Lord, I'm believing in you. I'm believing in who you are." You know, and sometimes we're just hanging on to who God is. But when we see him move, our faith grows to a whole different level. And I'm sure that when she saw Jesus raise her brother back from the dead, her faith just exploded. And she believed in Christ in a way she had never done before. It also caused many who witnessed the miracle to believe. Verse 45 says, "Therefore many of the Jews who had seen what Jesus did believed in him." Many of the people who had gathered there for the funeral that day, they saw this miracle and they believed in Jesus. Even his enemy, the religious leaders, exclaimed in verses 47 through 48, "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone is going to believe. The whole world is going to believe in him." They knew that a miracle like this was unquestionable. It was undeniable. And it was bringing people to faith in him. And so they said, "We've got to stop him. We've got to put a stop to this." But the point of the miracle is faith. The point of the miracle is our faith, so that our faith may be strengthened. The disciples' faith, the church's faith may be strengthened. Why does God want to do miracles in our midst? Why does God want to heal? Because he knows that our faith needs to be encouraged, that our faith needs to be strengthened. The point of the miracle is that the person who is going through the sickness, who is going through the suffering, that their faith will be strengthened. And the point of the miracle is that those who do not yet know Christ will see the miracle and they will come to believe in him. Jesus asked Martha a very important question. And it's a question that he asks all of us today. Do you believe this? "I am the resurrection and the life. I have the power over life and death. And if I have the power over life and death, then there's absolutely nothing I cannot do because I am God." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He is calling us to an all-out faith in him. Not just a faith to get us to heaven, but a faith to get us through every circumstance of this life that we face. Do we trust him not only with our eternal soul, but do we trust him with our earthly life and our earthly problems and our earthly situation? Jesus said, "Did I not say unto you, if you believe, you will, not you might, not you maybe, you will see the glory of God." Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Hallelujah, Lord. We just come before you right now, Lord God, and we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have preserved for us this wonderful testimony of the raising of Lazarus, Lord God, because it encourages our faith this morning and it calls to us to believe in you, Lord God. Father, I pray in this place this morning that faith would arise in every single heart, Lord God. For some, it might be the first time that faith rises in their heart to believe in you as the Son of God. For others, it might be faith rising in our heart to believe you for a problem or a situation or an illness that we are facing, Lord God. Whatever it might be, Lord God, let faith arise within our hearts this morning as we believe you to glorify yourself in our lives and in our situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask first, if there's anyone here today that maybe you've heard about Jesus before, but you personally have never responded in faith to him and said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Because Jesus is asking you this morning, do you believe? Not does somebody else believe, but do you believe? Maybe in your mind you've heard about Jesus and you might have even agreed in your mind with what you heard, but you personally have never said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. If you're here this morning, Jesus is calling to you. He's calling to you to place your faith in Him. And as you place your faith in Him and confess your sins, He will forgive you. And as you invite Him to come and live inside of you, He will come and take up His place in your life and give you new life. That's what Jesus described as being born again. It's the beginning of spiritual life. It's the beginning of an entirely new life in relationship with God. And if you're here today and you've never answered Jesus' question, do you believe? You've never come to Him and personally said, yes, Lord, I believe. But this morning you want to. And you would say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to place my faith in Jesus. Maybe you've never done it before, or maybe you did it a long time ago and you've drifted away and you need to come back this morning. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to place my faith in Jesus this morning. I want to express my belief and come to Him and confess my sins and invite Him to be the Lord of my life. Is there anyone this morning? Praise the Lord. I'm going to assume then that we're all believers. And I'm going to ask a second question. What are you going through? Maybe you're facing an impossibility, like Mary and Martha facing a tomb with a brother who's been dead for 4 days. Maybe your situation just seems hopeless to you. Maybe the doctors have said something to you that is hopeless. But Jesus says to you today, do you believe? Because if you can believe, you will see the glory of God. So if you're facing a difficult situation, an impossible situation this morning, but you would say, Lord, yes, I believe. I'm trusting in you. Would you just slip out and come to this altar and let us pray together with you as you respond to Jesus' question, do you believe? By your coming, you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm believing. I'm trusting. I'm trusting in you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You that are at this altar, just lift your own voice up to the Lord and tell Him today, Lord, I believe. I'm trusting in you. Congregation, just stretch your hands in their direction and just begin to intercede and pray for them that God would make Himself manifest, that God would glorify Himself in their lives. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each and every one of these. As they've come to this altar this morning, that they're not coming to an altar of wood and carpet, Lord God, but it is an act of coming to you. It is an act of saying to you, yes, Lord, I'm believing. Yes, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And Father, as we place our confidence in you this morning, Lord God, we are believing you to make yourself manifest in each and every one of these lives, Lord God. Father, we pray right now that you would stretch forth your hand into whatever situation they face, Lord God, and that you would work, Lord God, that you would glorify yourself, God, that you would do what only you can do to turn this situation around for the good of those you love and for the glory of your name, Lord God. Make yourself manifest in every one of these situations. Hear and answer the cries of these hearts today, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.